Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. We are continuing on through our theme for this year of growth and change in Christlikeness. So we've been going through the Gospel of John for the past couple months, and we will continue to go through it until the end of the year. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. If you see that your neighbor is without a Bible, I encourage you to share with them as we go into God's Word together today. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Hear the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this passage starts setting up the arguments that are to come between the Jews and Jesus. The arguments that, you know, the points of, I guess, contention between the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and Jesus that ultimately will cause the Jews to persecute Jesus, and that will lead ultimately to crucifixion on Good Friday, right? But before we get to all that, I believe that this passage is really challenging us to really look at what we want out of this faith, what we really want out of this belief in Jesus. And the question is, do you really desire healing from Jesus, right? And what does that healing look like? Because when you read this passage carefully, I don't know if I get the sense from this invalid that he really wants to be healed or not, right? Jesus even asks him, but the answer is wishy-washy. It's not certain and direct, unlike some of the others that we saw before this passage, right? They were very like, "Yes, Lord, I believe," right? Like, yes, you know, oh, you know, like last week, the official, right? "Oh, your son is healed." Like, "Go, your son is healed." And he goes and, you know, is confident about that, right? This guy, I'm not so sure. And so I want to challenge us today to think about this, right? Are you certain? Are you certain that there is a desire in your heart to be healed by Jesus? And what does it mean for Jesus to have the authority and the power to heal, to save you? And how do you view the fact that Jesus commands you to go and sin no more? So if you're taking notes, 3 points for us today. Is there a desire to be healed? Right? But what does it mean that Jesus has the authority to heal and save? And the command is therefore to sin no more. So is there a desire to be healed? Jesus heals and saves, and sin no more. Now, a few things pop out at me when I read this passage. First, right, the superstitions that were prevalent at this time. If you read your Bibles very carefully, right, you'll notice that verse 4 is missing. Right. We read verses 1, 2, 3, and then we went to 5, right? So if you look at the little note, if you look down, right, there's a little note underneath where it says something about verse 4. And verse 4 says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." Right? And so it seems that in certain manuscripts that's there, in certain other manuscripts it's not there. But really, you know, there there's many theories as to why and what was happening at this pool, but ultimately, it's this, commentators have talked about these theories as, well, you know, these pools were fed by a spring, you know, and depending on how the spring goes, at intermittent intervals, it caused disturbances, it caused bubbles. Some ancient sources actually write about the pools, you know, when the water bubbles up, it turning red, right? So people, you know, theorize that it was some sort of mineral spring that fed it from underground. It contained iron salts, and that's why it was red, sort of like, the hot springs that people go to now for therapeutic reasons, right? But regardless of what was actually happening, right, the people believe that this pool had healing capabilities. Right, it was a superstitious idea of who knows where it came from, but it had the superstition of, oh, whoever goes there first, you know, it must be an angel who's stirring up this pool, and whoever goes first is healed. But I think it points to the truth of our desire to really be healed of whatever causes us pain. Right, we don't want to suffer pain. If we have pain in our lives, we want to be healed from that pain. But here's the question. What if you're so used to the pain that it's become a part of you? You know, my family has a running joke because I'm sick so often. You know, whenever I tell my wife, oh, I think I'm coming down with something, she goes, when aren't you? I'm like, you know, it's true. Like, I wouldn't know what to do with myself if I wasn't feeling sick. Like, I'd be like, that would be a strange feeling for me, right? But anyway, like, but what if you're so used to the pain that it's become a part of you, right? Though you know it is pain and you don't like it, there's a part of you that holds on to it because that's all you know. You've grown accustomed to it. Or maybe you just don't know how to make it better. So you just live with it. Maybe for some of you, there's a lack of hope because you say, well, you know, the Bible promises healing. I don't know what that healing looks like. And you know, like, I don't feel it. So therefore, it's hopeless. Now, think about this invalid. 38 years, basically my entire life, right? 38 years, he's had some illness, something that prevented him from walking. Something that prevented him from enjoying life as he was meant to, right? For most of us, you know, we're pretty active, right? Or we get around, we walk, you know, we do our thing, right? We're very an individualized society where we as long as we could do it on our own, we would do it on our own, right? Kind of thing. And there was something here that was preventing him from even walking, right? So he was laying there at the pool. He needed others to help him. But if you read this passage, I think he's only done just the marginal amount of work. Like, you see, he somehow convinced people to take him from his house to the pool, and that's it, right? But nothing more beyond that, right? Think about it. 38 years, you'd think he'd have convinced someone in his family or close friends to wait with him until the water bubbled up and quick, throw me in, you know, like something. Or lay me at the side of the pool and, you know, just have a friend sitting there and just kick you right in when the water bubbles. You know, something, but nothing. Right? And so basically, I don't know how many people were gathered at the pool waiting for this event to happen. I don't know how many times the spring bubbled up, but still, right? It's sort of unbelievable that for 38 years, right, he was just there watching other people run for the pool and he just laid there, right? What's even more unbelievable to me is his attitude towards the healing, right? His responses make me think that he actually didn't want to be healed. It wasn't that bad for him to just lay there for 38 years. Look at verse 6, right? Jesus knows he's been there for a long time, and so he asks the man, hey, do you want to be healed? It's a yes or no question. Do you want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Or no, I don't want to be healed. He starts complaining, right? He goes, oh, sir, you know, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, you know, another steps down before me. And then, you know, right? It's like, it's a yes or no question. Do you really want to be healed or not? And the guy starts deflecting away from it. And I think we do the same thing with the biggest cause of pain in our lives. We don't think about it as the biggest pain in our lives, but it is. It's sin, right? Whether you know it or not, sin is the biggest cause of pain in your life. sin causes separation from God. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to you, right? Perhaps for some of you, you are struggling through physical or emotional pain that's very, like, it's real, it's raw, right? It seems powerful, and you think sin isn't that big of a deal, but it is. Remember, we were created in the image of God to be in communion with God, right? That you would find your full, we were created in such a way to find full satisfaction only with God, and you're separated from that. Right? You're separated from the one who satisfies every part of us. That, if you think about it, is the biggest pain in your life. Think about Jesus. I mean, he was beaten all night. He was tortured all night. He didn't cry out. And yet on the cross, when he's bearing all of our sins, and when he is completely separated from God, when he's ripped apart from God's presence, that's when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The biggest pain for us is the sin in our lives. Now, theoretically, and, you know, like up here knowledge-wise, we may say we know all this. But at the same time, we don't want to give up our sin. We don't really have the desire to be healed completely. You see, if you are in Christ, it means you've repented and turned away from that sin to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? You've repented and you've turned to him, right? And so, if you're given the Holy Spirit, sin and the Holy Spirit can't coexist in your heart without there being any sort of issue, right? It's like, I don't know, my daughters sometimes, you know, like you can't put them in the same room for longer than 30 minutes or else, you know, World War III happens. Actually, we're on World War like 47 or something like that. You know, like, I mean, it's you put them together and, you know, like they come at it, right? Sin and the Holy Spirit, not to say that one is the Holy Spirit and one isn't. Don't go there. but they can't coexist together. It's like water and oil, right? It doesn't mix, right? And sometimes the pain is a result of that struggle between the Holy Spirit and the sinful desires of your heart. You know that the Holy Spirit is saying you shouldn't do that. But you want to. And the pain is that struggle where, I don't want to do it, but I have to do it. And it feels like you're being torn apart, right? For example, let's take an unforgiving heart or a judgmental heart, right? Because, you know, we all struggle with that, right? You are to forgive or you're to not judge others, but you don't want to obey because you think you're right, right? Oh, you know, like, I know I have to forgive, but I don't want to obey this. You know, and so it causes conflict. And then you start justifying it by saying, well, you know, if I don't forgive that person, no one else knows, right? No one else will know. It doesn't affect anyone. And so we don't. Now, it doesn't seem like it will impact other people, but it does. Eventually, at a certain point, it will start affecting those around you. That sense of community in the church gets broken. Right? And everybody starts feeling that brokenness eventually. I mean, it'll come out in the way conversations will start getting shallow because no one really wants to spend time with someone that they don't want to forgive. The other person will notice that the other person doesn't want to forgive, and all of a sudden they start backing away. So the conversations start getting shallow. No one wants to share anything, and so forth, so on. And that brokenness actually starts to lead to more pain because that's not what you or the community of God was created to do, to be separated like that. And so how do people address it then? Well, they say, well, I'm gonna distance myself more. I'm gonna leave the church, or I'm gonna not deal with that person anymore and just move on. Right? The cause of the pain starts becoming, well, God is the one that causes. Well, if God didn't tell me to do all these things, well, I wouldn't have this pain to begin with. You know, it comes out in the way some people say, well, you know, I think it's easier to be a non-believer than it is to be a believer. Right? People keep the sin, but distance themselves from the healer. Right? The pain is caused by the sin, and yet when God points it out, it's God who you say, okay, you stay away. I was fine before I knew you, and now I'm feeling this pain. You must be the cause of it. When push comes to shove, we keep what causes us the pain, and we push out the one that points out what the pain is to heal us. Sometimes we say, Lord, I want a second opinion. Perhaps we think the healer who has our good in mind will cause too much upheaval and change in our lives, and we think that's more pain, and so we don't want it. So yeah, we are exactly like this invalid, this man, right? Perhaps maybe we don't really want the healing after all. Perhaps it's easier to stick with what you know. It's more comfortable that way because you think it's just confined to you, and you'll deal with it in your own way, and that's that. It's easier to deal with the pain you know and stay there than to get the surgery, which will be painful too, but it leads to healing and health. Perhaps maybe some of you are sitting here with personal sins in your life, and maybe you say, you know what, I Pastor G, I hear you. You know, I hear you saying this, but you know, I'll get to it later. Well, here's the sad truth, people: later never comes until it's too late. Right? Later never comes until it's too late. I mean, think about it. There's an urgency to Jesus' statement in verse 14 where he says, sin no more unless something worse happened to you. Right? Do we desire to be healed? But here's the good news of the gospel. What does it mean to you that Jesus has the power and the authority to heal, to save, to forgive, to redeem? See, Jesus commands the man to get up and walk. And it's interesting because, you know, this guy has been lame for 38 years and, you know, just the command in Jesus' voice, get up, take up your bed and walk, right? And the guy gets up and takes up his mat and starts walking, right? And the man is healed, right? There is authority there, for Jesus is the creator. There is power there because Jesus is God. And at his command, the man can't help but get healed and gets up and walks. But here's the thing, though, right? Maybe intellectually we believe this, but we don't really trust Jesus' authority and power at work in our lives. Perhaps, like I just said, we find it easier to stick with what we know. We don't want to take that step of faith towards believing Jesus, right? We don't really want to be healed. I mean, it sounds crazy, but it's true, right? When we think about ourselves, we don't want to be healed. We are comfortable with the way our lives are going. We say the Christianese phrases like, I want to grow in Christ-likeness, or I want to be a better Christian, but at the same time, we don't want to address our sin issues either. We don't want to admit the fact that it is my heart that is the problem, not my circumstances, not the people around me, not God who is pointing out what is, you know, evil in me. We don't want to admit that. No. It's other people, not me, that's the problem. Right? Perhaps we're unwilling to submit to God because a whole new can of trouble can be stirred up, and we don't want that. We like our lives neat and tidy and comfortable, right? We want to know what's coming, and we don't know what's coming when we decide, hey, I'm going to admit the sin, and I'm going to repent of this sin, and I'm going to, you know, tell a brother or sister to pray for me over this sin, because we don't know how they're going to react. We don't know how the church is going to react. We don't know any of that. So it's safer to just stay within and to hide, right? We don't want to go through the healing process because it's painful, and the road to recovery, unfortunately, may last your entire lifetime. There's no guarantee in Scripture. Well, the only guarantee is that you will be healed, but there's no guarantee how long that process is, and perhaps we're afraid that, you know what, if I commit to this, this is a lifelong journey. It's like when you have kids, you know, like, it's not like you can't, it's not like you could disown them at a certain point. I don't know, that one. Although I'm tempted with Ollie because he's not sleeping. And I'm getting to the point where I'm like, always like this. In the morning, I just can't get up anymore. And sometimes I'm like, you know, but you don't have kids and go, well, you know, there might be a chance I might want to disown them at some point. It's a lifelong process. Are you willing to commit to that? So I want to challenge you today to see Jesus as the one who heals and saves completely, because he is the Savior, because he is God. See, here the implication is that there are specific sins that lead to specific consequences, right? Think about what Jesus says to this man. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. If you connect the dots in this passage with how he had been suffering for 38 years, and even after he is healed, I think it was a specific sin that pointed to his illness. And based on what I read in this passage, I think the specific sin is unbelief, right? It's unbelief in Jesus as a savior. Sure, he has physical healing, but that's it. Think about it. Nothing worse. Jesus is basically saying, it's symbolizing hell. Look, if you don't believe, the worst thing that will happen to you is eternal damnation. This man, though physically healed by Jesus, is only temporary. There's an eternity that is in the balance, right? But basically, think about this man, right? He doesn't even know who healed him. Right? Think about that, right? Like, he's healed, but there was no saving faith, right? Like, the other guys, they trusted Jesus and went on their way, and they were healed. But this guy, the Jews are asking him, hey, who's the one who healed you and told you to pick up your mat and walk? He's like, I don't know. Some guy just randomly came. He has no idea, right? And then, right, he says, well, it wasn't my idea to carry the mat. Right, it was that guy who healed me that told me to carry the mat, and that's why I did it, right? He blames Jesus for the healing. Think about that, right? Oh, Jesus, because you healed me, now look at me. I'm in trouble with the Jewish leaders, right? And then it goes on, and after Jesus talks with them and he finds out it was Jesus, what's the first thing he does, right? It's not, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He runs to the Jewish authorities. It was Jesus, right? He rats them out. I mean, think about that. There is no saving faith in this man. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we do the same? Do we just see Jesus as some miracle worker or someone who makes you feel loved or things like that? Or, oh, because you've grown up in the church, this is who Jesus is. Do we just see a picture of Jesus carrying a lamb, and it's a very peaceful image. It's a very calm image. And that's that. And we don't really see him as the author of life. Right? We don't see him as God. We don't see him as the one who has wrath upon sin. Do we just see Jesus as someone who's there just to provide for you in some way, materially, physically, emotionally, but not as the savior and healer of your soul, which is your biggest problem? Right? Jesus came to heal you of what really ails you, the sin of unbelief in him. And he will heal you as he takes your sins upon himself on the cross, right? Isaiah 53:5. I mean, it's such a beautiful passage, right? That verse. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. Do you believe that? What's preventing you from wholeheartedly believing that? Do you want to believe? How do you start to believe? It's by obeying the command to go and sin no more. What does that mean today for you? There may be some of you thinking in the back of your mind, okay, go and sin no more. I know that's an impossible thing because, we sin quite often. And, what does it mean to go and sin no more? I think first, it means you come in repentance to God. Right? It means repenting of the fact that your scope of your life, your sin, was too small. Your prayers are too small in scope. For example, one of my daughters, they do their chores and we give them, allowances here and there. And, grandparents are living with us, so they always give them money for random things, right? Oh, you ate your vegetables. Here's $10, right? I'm like, what is that? I never got, I'd be rich at this point if my parents did that with me. But anyway, right, so they give money, right? And, it's like one of my kids, she gets the $10. And the first thing she thinks of is, I'm going to spend it on what I want right now. She gets the $10 and she goes, Daddy, take me to Target. I must go to Target. The toy section, very specific, right? $10, right? We must go to Target today. I'm like, okay, why? I want to go buy something, right? The other daughter is more of, I want to get something bigger, you know, something more glorious, right? And so the other one will save, right? But it's like that with us, where it's, you know, we want the immediate gratification rather than the greater joy later, right? The greater joy that God gives us, right? We don't want that. We want the instant gratification. And I think that's why, you know, I say our scope is too small. We think of just the immediate now. We just think of the physical or the emotional right now. And as long as I'm satisfied right now, I'll worry about the later, right? But what God is promising is more than that. Think about what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. It's a little bit long, so I'm going to read it fast. That according to the riches of his glory, this is Paul praying for the church, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right, think about what Paul is saying. His prayer isn't about just the temporary earthly reality of the now, because, you know, the church was going through struggles, right? They were going through persecutions and things like that. But instead of, you know, praying for, oh, you know, the people that have been beaten or persecuted, you know, God heal them, or I pray for healing for you guys, and, you know, I pray for safe passage, and I pray that God would provide for you, and, you know, things like that. No, it's basically that you would be strengthened to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? What he's praying for is much, much more. He's praying for the strength through the Holy Spirit to comprehend God's amazing love in their lives, that they may be filled with the fullness of God, that they may be satisfied completely. And then he adds this next part, which I think is just awesome, right? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, right? It's that trust in the ability of God to go above and beyond what we can even imagine. It's truly trusting and believing in him as the Savior who can forgive. Right? Sometimes we think, oh God, I've done so much wrong, or I've gone so far off the beaten path that there's no way God will want me back. No, the love of God in Jesus Christ is that while you were enemies, Christ came to save you. And for us to truly believe that, yes, God, through the Holy Spirit, is at work in me, healing me bit by bit, and he puts people, other people in my life to help me to realize that. See, I think we give excuses to justify our behavior, to not believe Jesus, to not believe that he is a Savior, to not believe that he is the healer of your soul. R.C. Sproul writes how it is so easy for Christians to be faithful to Christ when we receive some benefit from his hand. Likewise, he writes how difficult it can be for us to remain faithful when we do not receive what we want. I think that line explains us exactly. When we don't get what we want, we don't think Christ loves us, while the entirety of Scripture tells us otherwise. And so we must come before him in repentance. Repentance for over not committing to him all our sinfulness, not wanting to be fully healed, to shift the blame to others or to other situations. We have to repent of that. For us, it's to not complain about what God isn't doing, but to rejoice over what God has done. It's a reorientation of our thought process. God, why aren't you doing this in my life? But Lord, thank you for what you have done in my life. I mean, think about the Jews here. It's so sad, right? They're so upset at this man carrying the mat on the Sabbath that they don't realize that an invalid that they've seen for 38 years laying at the pool is walking, right? That he's carrying the mat. They can't see that. They can't rejoice over that. They're like, you've committed one of the 39 things that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. You know, that was considered work. I mean, they can't see beyond their petty lives to see that God was working a miracle in their community. But I hope, brothers and sisters, that we realize that we are all guilty of our sins and that there is an urgency here, as Jesus says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin, even the little ones they're that dangerous, right? It lulls you into thinking that you can handle it. But it's a slippery slope, because next thing you know, you hit rock bottom and you wonder, how in the world did I get here? You see, sin will never be blunt. It won't come up to you and look you straight in the face and say, hey, I'm a sin. Be wary of me. No, right? It won't, right? It will seduce you. It will entice you. It will say, well, it's not as bad as the other people's sins. You know, oh, you know, by doing this, it's not like you're really hurting anyone else. No one will know. But sin leads to eternal ruin. And so, brothers and sisters, turn back to the Lord. We've seen up to this point in the Gospel of John, your knowledge and wisdom can't save you. Worship places can't save you. Superstitions can't save you. Jesus can. Come to him for healing. Know that it will probably be painful, because surgery usually is, but you're in the capable hands of a surgeon who will cut away what causes you pain and suffering, and he will bring you to full healing one day as we stand before him. Let us pray. As we come before God today, I want us to just think about and meditate upon just our lives and what we are holding on to. Like, what sins are you holding on to in your life? What are some things that you just don't want Jesus to go anywhere near? And really ask yourselves, why? Why is it so hard to just give that up? Why is it so hard to just open up to others? But ask yourself, what would it look like for you to turn it over to Jesus and say, Lord, I repent. I turn this over to you. And I am trusting you to be the one who heals me. So as we pray, let's pray for the boldness and the strength to rest in the Savior's hands, to be able to comprehend the length and depth and width of the amazing love of God in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, through many times in our day, Lord, we are bombarded by the thought that we have to be better, that we have to, that we have it put together, that there's nothing wrong with us. But Lord, that's a lie. Lord, there are specific sins in our lives that continue to cause us pain, because your Holy Spirit is also at work in our lives. But Lord, we turn away from you and we turn to these things that promise instant gratification but eternal damnation at the same time. And we want that more than you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart of repentance, that we would learn to trust in the finished work of Jesus for us, that by his wounds, by your wounds, Lord, we are healed. And Lord, give us the strength to comprehend day by day the magnificence of your grace and love in our lives. And may that be our true source of satisfaction as we live this day. So Lord, we thank you for your continued goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.